Morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Trust you've all had a good Christmas. Despite the weather, being natural fact, we pray for a white Christmas, don't we? And then complain when we get it. In our home, we have a lovely array of Christmas cards, and I expect you have as well. And this year, I've been looking at the pictures on the cards. And because I've got that sort of mind that likes numbers and statistics, I wondered what percentage of these cards were actually about Christmas, the real Christmas. Amazingly, in a sample of 50 cards I looked at, only 15 actually had anything about the events in Bethlehem all those years ago. That's about a third of them. I started to wonder, what if an alien landed at this time of the year and tried to work out from the pictures on the Christmas cards what we were celebrating at Christmas? I wonder what he'd come up with. Well, I suppose he might think it was a celebration of winter, pristine snow, robins, holly, berries. Certainly not too hard to relate to the weather so far. Or, as we obviously decorate trees, perhaps it's a tree festival or some kind of fertility rite. Or some celebration of toy bears, because a lot of cards this year feature cuddly teddy bears. It could have something to do with children. After all, some cards have a child on them. Just one child, so maybe it's about one special child. Or it could be some strange mating ritual, as flocks of people rush here and there in great crowds trying to find glittering objects to give to their loved ones, rather like demented bowerbirds. But the alien might also be a little puzzled by the old-fashioned look of some of the cards. Why are there so many stagecoaches when we've got perfectly good cars? Why do some cards feature people in old-fashioned clothes? Almost all the cards have an element of idealism or fantasy about them, a yearning or nostalgia for something different from our everyday humdrum life, something simpler than the frantic rush we usually live in, something deeper and more mysterious. And that same desire is in our hearts as we come to church at Christmas. Our emotions are touched by the familiar words and music, the candlelight, and the thought of all the people who've worshipped in this building over the years. But even the Christmas cards which portray the real Christmas story show us a sanitized version. The wise men are popular because they can be depicted in rich robes. The Virgin Mary may be portrayed in rich clothes too. And the place is clean and bright, with a huge star overhead. But it wasn't like that. A stable is a dirty and smelly place, not a nice place to give birth. And at this birth, there was probably no one but Joseph to help deliver the baby. Not really such a pretty picture. And don't be fooled by the nostalgic carols depicting an angelic baby who no crying he makes. For this is a human baby, just like any other baby. Oh yes, he is the Son of God. And as such, he's totally and completely God. The Apostle John gives us the clearest statement in John 1 verse 1 to 3. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. But he put aside all the attributes of godliness and became fully human. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2, he who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's one thing to believe that Jesus was fully God. It's quite another to believe that he was fully human. Seems impossible to believe both at the same time. But that's what the Bible asserts. He was fully God and fully man. Jesus was and is God. He had every right to the privileges and honour due to him as God, but he didn't cling to those rights. Instead, he relinquished them in order to become a man. He chose to leave the splendour of heaven to live in the limitations of earth. He chose to endure the limitations of the physical frame rather than bask in the freedom of the spirit. He subjected himself to the requirements of sleep, aching muscles, hunger, frustration, temptation, and time. In the Bible, we read that Jesus faced limits to his knowledge and his physical endurance. We find that he had to sleep, he had to eat, he had to do the things that are common to man. He faced temptation, he had to pray, he felt emotions, he shed tears, and we're sure there were times when he laughed. I'm sure Jesus even resembled the earthly mother in some ways, just like every other human. Jesus was still God, but he didn't tap into his godliness while he was on earth. He voluntarily put aside all those attributes. Jesus was not pretending to be human. He was human. He refused to hold on to his rights. Instead, he faced the same kind of pressure, temptation, and struggles that we have. So what do you think Mary and Joseph, what went through their minds that night in that smelly stable? Mary had accepted the angel's message. She had accepted the shame and the possible rejection. Joseph had hesitantly accepted the care of a child that wasn't his. And then, just at the wrong time, came the order to make the journey to Bethlehem. Couldn't God have timed it better? And then the inn was full. Surely God could have provided a space for them. And how did Joseph feel laying the baby in a cattle trough when surely he had a brutal handcrafted cradle waiting at home? Had God let them down? But then the shepherds came and told them of the angels. That must have lifted their spirits because it confirmed what up till then only they had known, that the child was to be the Saviour, Christ the Lord. And then later, the wise men, following a star and bringing gifts. Oh, perhaps things are looking up now. But worse was to come. Herod's anger was roused, and Joseph had to flee with his wife and baby to become refugees in Egypt. What on earth was God doing? I wonder how many times did they ask, couldn't God have provided something better for his only son? And don't we find ourselves in situations where we ask that very same question? Don't we sometimes ask, why can't God make things better? Why does he let so much evil go on? Why doesn't he just wave a magic wand and put it all right? So what's going on in this stable in Bethlehem? What's the reality at the heart of it all? Well, the Christmas story tells us the answer. It tells us God's answer. It tells us of God's solution to the world's problems. He sent his son to live as a human being, and his son didn't get any special privileges. He came into all the mess that was the world was in then, and what the world is still in. That night, there were Roman soldiers on the streets of Bethlehem. Today, there are Israeli soldiers. This year, Christmas in Bethlehem has been cancelled. The church services will go on. There will be no parties, no lights, no concerts, no choirs, because too many people have died. 2,000 years ago, the babies died at the hands of Herod's soldiers. Doesn't seem as if much has changed. Wouldn't it be great to live in a perfect world? Wouldn't it be just fine to live in a world where there was none of the imperfections, none of the troubles and worries that we have at the moment? In a perfect world, people who are over 50 would feel as good as they did when they were 16. In a perfect world, we could eat as much Christmas party food as we liked and not worry about putting on weight. In fact, the more we ate, the slimmer and fitter we'd get. In a perfect world, we'd get a nice fat tax refund check, even though we hadn't paid any tax. In a perfect world, there would be no need to fear bad health, war, natural disasters, or death. In a perfect world, there would be no poverty, no pain, no hurt, no broken relationships. So why doesn't God step in and make it like that? Because God's way to change the world was to ask people to work with him. He asks for our cooperation, for our response. He asked it first of Mary and Joseph. Mary said yes, she would carry this special child, whatever it might cost her. Joseph also said yes, and took on the role of foster father and protector to a child that Mary was to bear. But first, they had to hear what God was calling them to do, and then they had to respond. Those shepherds, too, had to hear the message and respond. And you might wonder how anyone could miss a whole choir of angels, but no one other than the shepherds appeared to have heard them. What was everyone in Bethlehem doing? How didn't they hear all the commotion on the hills just outside the village? Probably too busy eating, drinking, and making money and fighting over rooms. And then there were the wise men. I mean, surely somebody else could interpret the star, yet they were prepared to travel, perhaps for months, in pursuit of this revelation they had received. And even after their visit to Herod's court, when scholars told them the king would be born in Bethlehem, none of those scholars went to look for themselves. Did they just not believe? Or didn't they want to know? Jesus came to be a message of peace on earth and goodwill among all people. But he asked for our response, our cooperation, to bring it about. If we simply ignore him, it'll not happen. God loves us and he wants us to love him. But you can't force someone to love. So he gives us free will to choose. Will we respond in love to God, or will we keep him at a distance in case he demands too much? We come at Christmas seeking the mystery among the candlelight, among the music, among this nostalgia for something we seem to have lost in our overbusy lives. And of course, the mystery is here, the greatest mystery there could ever be, that God himself, the creator of the universe, should be born as a helpless baby. But we can only discover the mystery for ourselves as we begin to listen and to respond and to cooperate with God. Jesus came into the terrible mess of the world, so it doesn't really matter if our lives are in a mess, he still wants to come in. And it doesn't matter whose fault the mess is, he just wants to come and sort it out with us. Not for us, not about us, but with us. And we've all made a step of response by being here this morning to express our love to him in worship. But the question God asks is whether we're willing to go on loving him, in word and action, not just for Christmas, but for life. This week, as we've celebrated the birth of Jesus, we've sent our Christmas cards, exchanged our presents, wined and dined, and had a great time with our families. But what a better present could we give to Jesus than to offer ourselves, to offer our whole lives to him, to use in his plan of peace and goodwill for all people. So I hope that we've all had a really good Christmas, and I hope that 2015 will be a great year for each and every one of us, especially as we allow Jesus to be part of it. Let's move into 2015 confidently and not apprehensively, looking forward to all that the new year will bring, because we do not walk alone. We have the presence of that child of Bethlehem, very God and very man, who has pledged that he will never leave us nor forsake us. What have we to fear? Amen.